Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I think most of you know me by now. Our family lives in Bangkok since about 2 years. We've been in Thailand for about 14 years doing church planting up in the northeast of Thailand for most of the time. And we're running all the support services for OMF, a missionary organization at this point. If you have heard some of my sermons before, you may have noticed that I'm most of the time focusing on a particular part of our vision, that's reaching the nations. And that's good because I'm a missionary and I shouldn't be ashamed of that. I think that's something that's important. It's that one thing, reaching out. And to be honest, Andrew asked me last week Sunday. He said, like, you know, he said, I can't be there on Sunday. Can you preach? I said, yes, but I was about to board a plane to Singapore because I had a whole week of meetings in Singapore. I was not invited to the big meeting. Don't see me too high. I just went to see the hotel where Kim Jong-un was staying, but that's all. I had a whole week of meetings, so unfortunately, I just couldn't prepare a thing going into John, where we're at right now with the church. I really love this series we're doing on John, but I just tried to readjust the sermon I've done before back in Holland on Ephesians 2, and that's what we want to look in today. Ephesians 2 is a very interesting part of the Bible. It's the basic gospel. It's so basic that we almost would think there's nothing new in here. It's one of those parts, yeah, we know, you know, it's from, you know, death to life. I mean, we all know that. You know, we need to believe in Jesus, and that's the basic gospel. But the reason why I think it's important just to go back to the basics, because all those basic stuff we sometimes just don't think about anymore. We're not amazed anymore by it, right? We're just like, I mean, if you're a child, you know, it's funny if you see kids, you know, it's 3 plus 3, you know, they're like, wow, you know, it's 1, 2, 3, and they're figuring out, they're like excited, I can figure it out. But, you know, by the time we come to 3 plus 3 at 6, who cares about it? And I'm not saying that's with the basics of the gospel the same, but we just can get so used to it that we lose the wonder, that we lose the thankfulness, and that we lose to see the love and grace of God in that. So before we read, just a small introduction. This is just a little map, as you can see. And Ephesus is somewhere in the middle. And in Paul's days, Paul has written this letter to Ephesus. Ephesus was an ancient city with a big port. And it was significant, that port was significant for the city. The city was economically well-developed. And it was also a very important city for the religious activities of those days. Because Ephesus was the sacred home of Artemis, this Greek goddess of the moon. She was protector of nature and animals, the goddess of fertility, and the virgin mother of heaven. And there was this temple, which was really nice. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, this temple, where this statue of Artemis was situated. And I think if you read in Acts, you know, you can see how important that religious thing, that worship was for those people. Because I can't remember the chapter, but somewhere in Acts, you know, there's these big riots because there's guys who make all these idols and they see people come to know the Lord and they think like, our business is gone. How is this ever going to last? Because if people start worshiping God, we can't sell our idols anymore. And then they have these big riots where they just shout for hours in the stadium about the greatness of their God. Paul, he went to visit Ephesus at a certain point, and then he had to go because he wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's what he had promised. And after that, he came back again, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And in those 3 years, he just dedicated all his time and energy on seeing a church planted there, a new church. And then after 3 years, he moved on to a different part. And 8 years later, he is imprisoned in Rome and he writes this letter to that church that he had planted. And I think the good thing about the letter is it has this unique focus on the powerful impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on someone's life. One thing I always point out to people is these letters are written to the churches. Paul doesn't write his letter in a kind of evangelistic way. He writes them to the saints or to the holy people or whatever. So these truths in these letters are meant for the church. It's meant for us. And that's why it's relevant. So today we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. In chapter 1, Paul has been talking about the spiritual blessings. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And we're blessed with them in the heavenly realms. And that's kind of our present and our future. And then in chapter 2, he starts looking back a little bit. So Dan, is Dan here? Oh, there you are. Sorry, I saw you there. No, you're gone. Okay, he's going to read for us chapter 2, verse 1 to 10.
All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, so powerful, explaining us the truths, helping us to understand who you are, who we are. Help us see your love and your grace. Lord, and as we study this passage this morning, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us. Speak to us where we are at in our lives, so we will be encouraged. We will be helped. We will be rebuked if necessary. And we will be open to be used by you more and more for your glory in the lives of other people. Lord, we pray that you lead us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got a question. Does your life, as you live it today, and as you lived it in the last week, does your life have an impact for eternity? Let me repeat a question. Will heaven be different because you have lived your life on this earth? Is your life impacting what is to come? Will there people be in heaven because you lived your life here? That was the question that came to me 14 years ago. I just became a believer at that time, and I was in business, and I was working hard to get as much money as I could. I think I've shared a little bit about that before. But when I came to know the Lord, I started to think about my purpose in life. So what do I want to accomplish? If I'm 70, and I'm not there yet, and I look back, what do I want to see happen? What is it, you know? And that's why I started praying to be full-time involved in God's kingdom. That question, is my life impacting eternity. And that's why I came to Thailand 14 years ago. And that's why I spent all those years here. You know, worked a little bit for a time in Vietnam. We've done church planting in Isan. We're helping missionaries now, you know, with all the practicalities of visas, finances, and other stuff that's going on. All things that we've done based on this desire. I want my life to count for eternity. And it was the reason in 2013 to move into a new area in Isan. It's an area where the gospel had never been preached. Five districts connected to each other, five amperes, with a total of 150,000 people. And we felt God led us there. We were the first foreign family. The people had never seen foreign kids. They had seen foreign men, for sure. Not so much foreign women. And we were going there. We're going there, and our oldest was 4 years old. Our second one was 2 years old. And our third one was just born. We just had gone on home assignment to Holland, and we were in the plane heading back, and then we landed in Bangkok, and our car was there, and we were ready to drive up to Isan. But we had no idea what was coming. We move into this whole new area, no co-workers, nothing. No people we really knew. No idea how God is going to start this church. We just knew there was all these people who would be thinking, what are these strange Farang come and do here? And I remember we were getting over our jet lag a little bit, a couple of days in Bangkok, and we were driving our car up to Isan, 7 hours. Kids are still jet lagged. One is screaming in the back row, another one has to drink, and you know, it's those funny car rides, and everybody that has kids will probably be able to imagine. And we just start thinking, you know, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? You know, going into this area, we had a house, but we had no idea where to get our groceries from. We didn't know the market. We didn't know anything. Why all this hassle? Well, that's why. Because we want to see our lives make an impact on eternity. We want to see God glorified. And that's straight back to the vision of the church, you know, why do we want to reach the nations? So God will be glorified. Mission exists because worship doesn't. If you really want to read a challenging book over the summer, I encourage you to read a book from John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. I think that first chapter I read 20 times before I was able to go on to chapter 2. That's just so powerful on missions. And as I said, mission exists because worship doesn't. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing very clearly why missions is needed. Paul is describing very clearly how our life was before we knew the Lord, how the life is of those around us who don't know Jesus. It says, you were dead in transgressions and sin. You followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Deserving wrath. Now, how does that sound? Doesn't sound too good, right? We don't want to talk about that too much. God being a God of wrath, we being dead in transgressions and sin. You know, it made me a bit uncomfortable preparing this. How will people react? My background is in business. It doesn't sell well, isn't it? You know, unless people really, you know, start to see the need. But, you know, it's not a great introduction to someone. And I don't think we should start off like this. But, you know, dead, sinful, under the power of Satan, children under the wrath of God. Come on. It's not that bad, isn't it? We tend to think that, you know. We're not that bad. And I think we're in here, we are quite a bit different as Westerners than, for example, the Thai people. Because Thai people would say, every religion teaches us to be good people. But if you then ask, so how is it going to be a good person? Many people will say, like, oh, that's really difficult. That's so hard. We can't really be good people. But in the West, we think the opposite. We think, hey, we're not that bad. We're not killing people, you know. We're not stealing. We're not criminals. I mean, as I was standing this week in front of the St. Regis, you know, and thought, like, okay, in here, this building, somewhere Kim Jong-un is sleeping. I mean, we look to him as a bad guy. I mean, this is how many people see him. And the things he does to Christians, putting them into labor camps, and all those kind of things, you know, that's bad stuff. But we ourselves, we're not too bad. But we're bad too. We were bad. And that's the truth. Okay, we left it behind. And most of you think, like, okay, it's time to move on to verse 4. But God. Yeah, great. But God. But let's spend some time in this verse 1, 2, 3. I read this very interesting quote from O'Brien, and he says, only the person who understands something of the greatness of his wrath will be mastered by the greatness of his mercy. The converse is also true. Only he who has experienced the greatness of God's mercy can understand something of how great that wrath must be. And I think this is so true. If we really want to understand God's grace, the better we see the opposite, his wrath, the more thankful we will be for his grace. There's a couple of more reasons why I'd like to look into this part for a little bit. Because I think nowadays, if we ask people, what do you say is one of the main attributes from God? People say God is love. Absolutely true. God is love. And that's true. God is love. But I think what we forget lots of time is that underneath that love, which is great and fantastic, there's God's holiness. And God's holiness is the thing that is something he's really concerned about. God, pure, white as snow. And because of his holiness, wrath must be part of his character too, part of his feeling. The second thing why I think it's important, and this is a tricky one, is because verse 1 to 3 brings us back to missions. It brings us back to the state of people who don't know God. Last year, I had to write an article for a Dutch Christian magazine, a well-respected Reformed magazine, and they said, can you write something about missions? And I said, yeah, great, because, I mean, I think it's 2 years ago. And I wrote this article on Ampernadun in Mahasarakham province, and we just put missionaries into that new district. And we had started the first Bible study group, and it's all exciting. And one sentence I wrote there, I said, isn't it great that after so many decades, hundreds of years, where people were lost, that the gospel has come to them? And the auditor of the magazine wrote an email, and she said, I'd like you to remove that sentence. I said, what? She said, you need to take out that sentence that people were lost. I said, why? She said, because we can't say that. I said, okay, why can't we say that? And she said, well, you know, we're not God, we cannot judge. And I said, okay, you're right. But do you see a way for them to be saved without Jesus? Now, God can work through dreams. I know all of that. But I think if we go back to the basic, if 1 to 3, verse 1 to 3 describes the state of every sinful, of every person, it also describes the lostness of the person who doesn't know God. And as we had quite an email discussion on this, and in the end, she made this comment. She says, this is probably showing something very significant when we find it so hard as Christians to accept that truth. The truth that people, even who have never heard the gospel, have no chance to go to heaven. And that's what I'm trying to say, is our view of God is based on what we like about God. And if it doesn't feel good, it can't be true. I did a Bible study on this with some of the youth of our church back in Holland years ago. And a great guy, there's this guy, and he was baptized and everything. And we did a study on this from Romans chapter 1. And he tells me, he says, this is not the God I believe in. I said, really? I said, the Bible teaches it. He said, no. He said, it can't be true. He said, God wouldn't do that. I said, maybe you can put the responsibility with God. You can maybe take responsibility yourself. So why am I not telling people about Jesus? Well, we'll get to that in verse 10. So as I said, verse 1 to 3, you know, dead in your transgressions and sin, by nature, spiritually dead. And I think this is an important point to start off. We are not spiritually dead because we sinned. No, we're by nature sinners. We are born dead. It's the standard. It's how we're born. We love these little babies. They're all alive and screaming and smiling after a couple of weeks when they're born. But basically, every person being born is dead. And sin are the symptoms of our dead status. Sins are the symptoms of our dead status. So this is the first thing. The second thing Paul is saying, he says, it's the we follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So how do we see that? You know, if it's talking about air, I mean, if I think about the air, I look up, you know, it's the space between here and heaven. And we don't know where heaven is, but it's somewhere here, you know, and it's where the planes go. That's kind of how we see. But it's very interesting because John Piper makes a very interesting comment. He says, the whole living earth is the domain of air. And Paul is saying there's a power in this air. Air is the stuff we breathe, and there's power in that. Air is the stuff we live in, and there's a power in that, and it's the power of Satan. And Satan has easy access to everyone. Satan has easy access through the air, so we won't have the power to fight against sin. Satan has the power to keep us blinded. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, who is also called the kingdom of the air, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is the thing. So we're born dead, and then Satan is blinding our eyes so we can't see sin. And that's his tactic. He wants to see people stay blind. And in that, he's only trying us to change so we want to sin more, so we want to do other stuff, and we will be blinded to the good news. Have you ever had that experience that you share the gospel with someone and it's just so clear for you, but the person just doesn't see it? This is the reason they're blinded by Satan. And I think we see it in the world all around us. Just look at the world back in the West, look into the lives here in Thailand. I mean, we lived up in Isan for many years. Alcohol is a big problem. Lottery is a very big problem. Selfishness, adultery. It's all those things. And we see it around us. And it's the result of Satan blinding our eyes. Lastly, he says about this wrath of God, right? And I don't know if you think about the wrath of God, what do you think about? But I think like, you know, a lightning flash coming down to earth and just someone's gone. You know, this to me somehow is the picture of the wrath of God. I was thinking about the Old Testament. There's this story in the Old Testament about these three men in the desert, and they rebel against God and Moses. And then there's this big meeting, and it's pointed out, you know, these three guys have done it with their families, and just the earth splits open. They just fall into the earth. The earth just closes. Fire comes from heaven. 250 more people die. And that's how God speaks. And this is my picture of the wrath of God. But honestly, I think if we study the wrath of God a bit better, I think it's more than that. It's more than that. What's the wrath of God today? How do we see it today? And to me, I think there's two sides to the wrath of God, a passive and an active side. The passive side of God we find in Romans 1:18. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Now, it doesn't say that much, but how is that wrath revealed? Verse 24, it says, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Later on, God gave them over. If God lets you do whatever you want to do, you're in serious trouble. Because he has turned you over to live in your own sin, in your own filth. God has let you go that you can sin and sin and sin until you get either sick of yourself and repent, or until you die and you go to hell, which will be the active part of wrath. But God is loving. He's patient. He gives us the opportunity to repent. And if we don't, he will pour out his wrath for every sin that you have committed. And he's keeping score. Have you ever thought, you know, some people that don't believe in God, you know, it's people that have lives that go pretty well. It looks like they're totally blessed. Business is going well. They got money. They got all the nice toys. They got everything. And we just tend to look at that and think like, wow, these are really blessed people. Don't forget, they are living under both the grace of God, giving the time to repent, and the wrath of God, allowing them to keep sinning and stacking up all the reasons why God is going to destroy him. And that's the situation. I don't know about you, but have you ever done this with your kids? You know, it's probably, I'm not the best in raising kids. I will admit that. I think you did a very good confession the other day in church, you know. I hope your hand is healed by now. But have you ever said that to your kids, you know, if they're getting a bit older and they just want to do something, okay, you'll do it. You'll do it. Just live with the consequences. Or said to someone else, you know, if this is what you want to go, okay, go for it. And in that, it doesn't mean you love them, but in that, you kind of say, like, you hope they will learn that what they're doing is not wise and that they will come back on their thoughts on how the situation is, right? And this is kind of how I see the letting go of God. But, you know, again, this is verse 1 to 3. This is the state of people without knowing the Lord. And the question is, are we able to see people around us like this? 1 billion people in the world still haven't had a chance to hear the gospel. They haven't had a chance to repent. Does that concern us? Does that bother us? It's hard to accept, but the Bible is clear and true. But there's good news, right? But God, Ephesians 2, chapter 4, God couldn't stop here, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. He made us alive with Christ. Amazing, powerful. But let's pause. What happened? Because these powerful verses are read very easily. But God, rich in mercy, made us alive. Hallelujah. what happened? Children under wrath of God, now suddenly made alive. Well, what happened, we all know. Jesus came, he died on the cross, and if we believe in him and he was raised from the dead, we believe in him and we're his children. Amen. Gospel in 10 seconds. That's true. But what really happened? Why was this change possible? Yes, God did send his son into the earth. He didn't have to do that. But I don't want you to think too easy about it. Don't think too easy about the wrath of God. There was a time where the subject of God's wrath was very difficult for Jesus too. Because this is why he came. Not that Jesus wanted the Father to calm down or take it easy. Jesus was in line with God on his wrath. The difficulty was in the solution. They knew that there was only one solution. And I'd like to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night. And we all know that Jesus, who is there, and asks his disciple, pray with me, stay awake for this time. And Jesus walks to this stone, and he's praying. He knows he's going to the cross, but he's under such tremendous stress that he sweats blood. His anxiety, his agony. Why? It's in relation to a cup. What's in this cup? You know, Jesus is asking this, praying this prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And I just would like you to picture God and Jesus sitting on a table here. And there's the cup. That cup, okay, this is a glass. It's on the table. And Jesus is looking at this cup. And he is thinking about it. And he's sweating blood. And he says, Father, can you remove it? Can you remove it? Is there another way we can deal with this? Dealing with what? Dealing with what? That cup is filled with the wrath of God. And God says, my son, I need you to drink that cup. And Jesus says, I am willing to do so. There are lots of references in Scripture according to this cup. In Ezekiel 23:33, it calls this cup, it's a cup of horror and desolation. Isaiah 51 says, the cup of his wrath. Revelation 14, it says, drinking the wine of the wrath of God. And in Psalm 11, verse 6, it says, the wicked must drink from the cup of fire and brimstone from the Lord. And can you just see that cup that Jesus is praying for? It's this big cup for a big God. And all the sins of the world are poured into that cup, one by one. Not only with your sin, it's with the sin from the whole world, sins that have been done, sins that will be done. With tears in his eyes and blood dripping down as sweat, Jesus looks at the Father and said, is there any option for me not to drink every drop of this cup? And as they sit there, the Father says, Son, we both know that there is to be salvation for everyone, anyone, you must drink the cup. And Jesus and the Son, Jesus and the Father agree there. And Jesus go the next day. He let himself be taken by the Romans. He's tortured. He goes to the cross to drink that cup. 3 hours of darkness. And then that triumphant call, it is finished. The wrath of God came upon his son. And that's what we do when we have communion. I mean, it would be nice to do communion now, but we don't. But, you know, this is it. And this is what we remember. This is the cup that Jesus drank. But this is not the end. We read on. God made us alive with Christ when we were dead. And that's so powerful because resurrection power was needed to see Jesus triumph over dead. And resurrection power was needed to make us alive with him. Not me, not my good deeds, not my religion and doing good for other people, coming to church on Sunday, attending the prayer meeting. It's all good. But not that got you saved. It's grace. By grace, God in his mercy. And I think this is kind of the top of the mountain of God's grace. When did this come? Did it come when we were looking for God? Did it come when we were asking for forgiveness? No. It was at the time that we were still sinners. That verse was mentioned several times this morning. And that's the good news. God sent his son, not to religious people, but to fallen people. And that's all of us. Becoming a Christian or coming to faith is not becoming a more better Christian, or it's a feeling. Coming to faith, being a son, a child of God, means that we have this solid faith that Jesus finished the work on the cross and that we are saved by that. And that's the good news, isn't it? Amen? Okay, some of you are still awake. That's the good news. Jesus did this thing. He came and he drank the cup. That's it. But what do? We're quiet. We're quiet. The gospel is pushing us out of our comfort zone. The gospel is pushing us out of the church into a world that needs Jesus. We have this great news. With whom did you share it last week? There's so many people around us that are living in that dead life, that are still under this wrath, and Jesus went all the way to make this way back, the opportunity for people to repent. Quite often I'm reminded of Ezekiel 33. Is that on the screen? Yes, Ezekiel 33. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. And I'm not saying that this has to do with saving, you know, losing your salvation, but it has to do with the responsibility. God has given us a message. He sent us out in the world to make disciples. Over 1 billion people have not yet heard the gospel. Billions of others have not yet believed. They try to find their way to God through religious activities. Look around you in Thailand. Go to visit any temple. See what's happening. It's religious activities to try to find the way back to God. But what are we concerned about? How we can make our lives more convenient. We try to set our focus on certain things so we can have a better holiday. Statistically, every 2 seconds, a person dies in the world without having had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus did everything to prepare the way back. And we have the responsibility to do that, to share that. Verse 8 to 10, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift from God. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Paul is clear, as I said, we're saved by faith. Saved by grace. Grace is the basis of our salvation. God being rich in mercy has poured his love, has this love for us. God's grace saved us. And as I said, it's nothing you did help with. It's nothing you did yourself. It's free. You just have to accept it. Easy, isn't it? Easy? Well, I don't know about you, but I find it quite hard to accept free stuff. I remember a couple of years ago, you know, I had two friends visiting, and we were going to a shopping mall, and he had noticed that my phone was broken, and it was really broken, but and he just walks to a store, and he just goes and buys a phone. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm buying you a new phone. I said, but he said, it's broken, isn't it? I said, yeah. He said, do you have money to buy a new one? I said, no. He said, so I get you a new phone. I said, but I said, you can do that. I said, that's really, you know, I don't want you to spend your money on buying a phone for me. And he just looks at me. He just looks me in the eyes. He comes where he goes. He said, can you please shut up and just say thank you? And this is the thing. Isn't that the hardest thing, to just say thank you? And if we look deep down in our lives now as Christians, if we look deep down, isn't somehow just saying thank you to God one of the hardest things? Just saying thank you and thinking God doesn't need me. God is not going to love me more if I do all these extra things for him. Sure, you're called to do it. Again, verse 10, we'll get to that. But God doesn't need that. God prepared a way, and he said, you can have it. Shut up and say thank you. Believe it. If you are here this morning and you don't know God, you haven't accepted Jesus, you don't have this faith, here is God. On God's behalf, I can offer it to you and say, God wants to give you new life. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to take all that stuff away that's between you and him at the moment. And he wants to give you new life. And if you don't know Jesus, don't leave here today without talking to someone. Pray, talk with the elders, have them pray with you. Talk to your neighbor in church, he can pray with you. It doesn't have to be the elders. But don't leave here. God has this free gift. Accept it and say thank you. Verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't it interesting? Some of the translations, the NIV doesn't do it, but some of the translations in verse 1 to 3, it's talking about walking in sin and all those kind of things. Here Paul comes back to the walking. He says, we're walking in good deeds or good works that God has prepared for us to do in advance. Does God need those good works? I think I made it clear. He doesn't need it. But coming to know Jesus is not the end. It's the start. It's the start of this new life. We receive this new life to serve, to help others. The result of us being saved is good deeds. We're not saved by our good deeds, but to do good deeds. That's completely different. It's completely opposite. So God has prepared things for you. You know, I talk with many Christians, and many Christians relate back to what God did for them 30 years ago when they became a Christian. You know, 30 years ago, you know, God called me, and that's great. You know, God changed your life. But God is still changing you and using you today. So don't look back too much. It's good to look back and to know that assurance. But today is today. And today, God has prepared stuff for you. What are these good deeds? What are these the good works that God has prepared for us? I have no idea for you. Many times I don't have no idea for me. Because we just need to see what God brings our way. Why do we do the good deeds? Just to highlight that one more time, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who... Sorry, I can't read it back there. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that all in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The purpose of your good works is the glory of Jesus Christ. So what are these good deeds? What has God prepared for us? It's interesting. If I think back, I just started off with sharing this story that we went to this new district in Mahasarakhan province, all those people. We went out evangelizing for a week with a team. And in that week, we didn't find a single opportunity to start a church or to share the gospel. People would just listen, yes, very patiently, and they would like nod their head and say yes. But we didn't find anything. And I got a bit discouraged, and I just said, God, we believe you send us here. You send us here for some reason. And on the last day, we were walking in a village. And I come up to a house, and we had this literature distribution tracks with us. And I come up to a house, and a man comes walking to out of the door. He says, what are you doing? I said, here. I said, I'm coming to hand this out. And he said, what's that? I said, well, it's the story of God who created the heaven and the earth. And he looks at me. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, really? He says, I'm a Christian too. I said, you're serious? I said, yeah. So we sat down and we talked, and he starts sharing his life story. And I've shared some of this before. This man who'd been an alcoholic for 30 years. And at the moment that he was trying to do suicide, and he was trying to drink himself to death, someone came and shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. But this man said, God made it clear to me to come back to here to Yangtze Surat, to Mahasarakhan. He said, 5 years ago. He said, 5 years ago, I started looking with my wife on the first Sunday to go to church, and there's no church here. I said, really? He said, where are you living? I said, I live here, like 3 kilometers away. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, how long are you staying? I said, well, we just got a home. I said, I'm not planning to leave sometime soon. He said, what do you come to do? I said, well, we come to start churches. That's the thing here. And as I say that, tears come into his eyes. He said, my wife and I came back 5 years ago. He said, and we couldn't find a church. And for 5 years, we've prayed every day that God would send someone to start a church. Now you're here. When do you start? I said, well, I wasn't expecting this. But I said, why we start together? I said, it's not me. I said, let's do it together. And today, he's leading that church. As we are here now at 10:45, he is leading that church. God prepared for us. And I just remember, you know, another story. It's another sad story, but at one point, as we were living there in this small village, 70 people, our closest 7-Eleven was about 40 kilometers away. Can you imagine that? That's in Bangkok. It's like unbelievable. But yeah, we had to go 40 kilometers to 7-Eleven, but you can live without 7-Eleven. Anyway, so we live in this tiny village, and at one point, I'm all the way up north in Isan, and Arenda, my wife, gives me a phone call. She says, you know, our cleaning lady that lived opposite the road, she said she just came, and she's telling this story about the daughter of the head of the village who delivered a baby about a week ago. I said, really? I said, her husband is in prison. Yes, she said, that's the problem. Her husband is in prison. So, you know, and he will be freed in a couple of weeks, and now she just had this baby, and family said they would care for it, and they see no way, but they want to kill it. I said, serious? So I started thinking, we started praying, and I phoned someone in our team who is up in Konken who looks after women with unwanted pregnancies. And I say, you know, this is the problem, a 7 days old baby. I said, we can't take it into our house because this guy will be back in the village, and you know the faces already were the same with the real father. And I said, this is going to cause trouble. And she said, this is interesting. I said, why? She said, because there's an orphanage in Khon Ken. And about 6 months ago, they felt very strongly that they should open up a baby nursery. Said, and they've prepared everything there, and they want to have babies in that nursery, but they haven't had a single baby. She said, until last week when someone called, and it was a 10-day-old baby. She said, and now you've got a 7-day-old baby. She said, I'm sure they can take care of it. And can you just see as God, as people obey what God puts on their heart, how God prepares things for them? And now, it's about 3 years ago, well, 2.5 years ago, this boy is up in that orphanage there, and he's raised by Christians. And we just pray that he will be a man of God one day. Things God has prepared for you. Now, you may think, I'm in business, or I'm working at an embassy, or I'm doing something else. That's nice stories, but that's not my life. I think it starts off with a very simple thing. And this is my challenge to you for the coming week. This coming week, every morning, before you head out to work or to whatever you do, pray this and says, God, I believe you have prepared things in advance for me. Show me what it is today. Show me what it is today. And God will show you. And I know this will be difficult to have testimony time, but many of you are in groups, or you can share about it next week if you see each other again. Share about what God has prepared for you. It's interesting because he's doing stuff. And sometimes it's the small things. I remember we were on home assignment last year, and that friend that gave me the phone, we had to go somewhere together to help a couple of people, and he has a big business. And we're in the car, and he said, you drive the car, and I laughed that it's a really fancy car, so I drive the car, and he's sitting next to me, and he gets a phone call of one of his customers. And he has this long talk, and I hear this person screaming from where I sit in the car, and I'm like, what's going on? And he just stays calm. And he said, we'll save it. He said, we'll sort it, we'll do it, whatever. And I said to him, when he was finished, I said, what was that? He said, well, he said, this guy, when we did the quotation, he wanted to have a lower price, so we agreed we're going to do 1, 2, 3, 4. And now this guy is not happy because he wants me to do 5 and 6 and 7. And we didn't agree with that at that point. I said, so what did you do? He said, well, he said, do I want to be proven right? Or do I want to be gracious? He said, you know, whether he pays extra money or not, he said, I will still be able to live my good life. I said, I just decided to show the love of Christ and to just say, yeah, that's fine. You can get it. A thing he prepared for him. Another friend of mine, I had a talk with him on Friday. It was really interesting. He went to the hospital. His sister had a heart attack. And he had to go to the hospital about 45 minutes. And as he rushes to the hospital, he's getting to the elevator. And he gets to the elevator, there's lots of people there, and he's really big. He's taller than me and a bit more heavy than me as well. And he gets into this elevator, and there's like 12 other people in the elevator. He said, and the door closes, and this one lady who's standing there right in front of him, she has claustrophobia, is that how you call it? She, like, say she can't handle that. And that lady just starts screaming and crying. And he said, I'm just standing there. And everybody's like looking at her. He said, I just couldn't do one thing. I just grabbed her hand. I put my other hand on her shoulder. I prayed a quick prayer over her. I said, hey, stay calm. I'm with you. Don't worry. He said, and this lady looked at me. I said, okay, where are you going? I said, I need to go to the 7th floor or to the 4th floor. He said, well, I said, no problem. Sorry, he said to go to the 7th floor. He said, no problem. I go to the 4th, but I'll go with you. He said, and all that time, I just blessed her. I held her hand. He said, we came to the 4th floor, and the doors went open because I intended to go out. And I told her, hey, you made it already. Over half. We only got 3 floors to go. Stay in there. We're going to get there together. He said, and as I did that, I just kept praying for her. She stayed calm. He said, and she didn't say anything. She walks out of the at the elevator on the 11th. She just look back with still tears in her eyes and she just say, thank you. Now this may be something very small, but this is things God prepared for us. So what has God prepared for you? I don't know, but ask it. Ask it and he will show it. You were saved to do the good works that God has prepared for you. And I think if we realize that, we come back to the start. I started off with that picture. Does your life make an impact for eternity? And if we live our lives like that, open to have God lead us in the good works, our life is making an impact. But the only thing we have to do, we have to see the opportunities that God gives to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for your grace for us. And we thank you for your love for the whole world, your love to see people reconciled to yourself. Lord, and as we are your hands and feet in this world, we pray that you show us the things that you've prepared for us, things we probably never felt we could do, things we probably sometimes feel we are not called to, things that will come up at very inconvenient times when we're in a hurry or where we don't want to do it. Lord, we pray, help us to be open, to be led by your Spirit. Help us to do those things that you want to use in other people's lives to bring them back to you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
So Reinout said to talk to someone, if you haven't accepted Christ, if this gospel doesn't make sense to you yet, I want to point you to, we have these little booklets. They're out in the foyer. It just says, what is the gospel? And it's a very shortened version of a book. But if you're not sure, one, see me, see any of the elders, someone sitting near you, please, please ask if you're not sure what this gospel is all about. But you can grab one of these on your way out. It's on the little table beside the coffee. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God the Father be with us all evermore. Amen.